Music always a special part of the celebration of this season. Thanks to our Sunday school folk as well for the wonderful caroling before the service began. And I neglected to mention that all of the offerings on Christmas Eve will go to benefit recovery from Hurricane Sandy. So I wanted to let you know of that in advance. The unfolding of the narrative of the Christmas story continues in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. Continue to listen to God's word. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There are many stories that come out around this time of the year. I guess we could call them Christmas stories because that's when they come out. All you have to do is look in TV Guide the last couple of weeks, and every night there's been something. I guess there's been Rudolph and Grinch and Miracle on 34th Street, and I don't know if I've seen it yet, but we probably all remember 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, and if we tried to have a group say-along, we probably could get through most of that story. But there is the Christmas story upon which or out of which all those other ones for one reason or another or one tradition or another have spun out in the celebration of this Christ event of the birth of Jesus Christ. We know the characters in that story. If you want to check familiarity, just look outside there and you'll see pretty much the whole cast of characters. We've read about many of them already in the scripture readings that have come by this morning. We know them, that there's Joseph and Mary, and there's, who else is there? There's shepherds. Come on, help me out here. This is wise men, wise people.
Camels?
All right. Well, there you go.
Sheep,
goats, donkeys, golden retrievers. No. You know the usual cast of characters. Well, it's important that we get the right story. I think probably every preacher, every season, every Advent season emphasizes that. You know, we have to make sure that we're talking about the right story. There are different stories that are appropriate, maybe at home or at school or at different places or on TV in the medias and in the movies. But here, in this place and what we do, it's important that we get the right story. And we know that traditional story. There have been a couple of books out recently that seek to add to and clarify our understanding of just what that biblical story is, and we may find some surprising things. For example, Joseph Ratzinger, who is the present Pope Benedict XVI, has written in this season a book called Jesus of Nazareth, The Infancy Narratives. Now, Pope Benedict, anyone in my profession would know, has been an outstanding scholar all throughout his career as a priest and bishop and a cardinal and a head of the whole kind of theological division of the Roman Catholic Church before he became Pope. And he's done a good job as a scholar in taking a look at these familiar texts. And actually, his book has gotten, I don't know if you've seen it on the news or read it in reviews or in the media, you know, it's turned a couple of heads here and there, because he said such things as he's challenged a little bit of the handed down traditional interpretation of the biblical story by saying, you know, that Jesus probably wasn't born in 0 AD or 1 AD, that he probably was born BC. Now, that's not an oxymoron, Jesus born before Christ, but that's just the way the calendar set out. But he asserts that there's evidence that it occurred a little bit earlier, based on when we know Herod died and other kinds of astrological events, like the star, which he says was probably a conjunction of planets that occurred, so astrologers know, again, and several years before BC. He's also challenged that the shepherds, that the angels, rather, sang the Gloria Patri, the glory to God in the highest. He says they didn't sing it, they said it. They said it. That's what the text says. He reminds people that that's what the text says. Although he puts aside in there, it says, well, perhaps the language of the angels is song itself. So perhaps whenever they say anything, they're singing it. And let's see, there was another one. It was that. It was something else. Remember what the other one was? What? Animals! Right there. If you know charades, that's right on the nose. You got it right on the nose. Yeah, he says, you know, if you look at the biblical text, nowhere does it say that there were animals present when Jesus was born, you know, like we have the traditional thing out there. Well, you know, it's interesting, because none of that stuff is new. Scholars have been saying this for a long time, and the Pope is really just echoing scholarship that's been a part of the picture on down through the years. We know that the text says the angel said, glory to God in the highest. You just have to, we read it here today, it says it. You know, it didn't say they sang, it says they said. And a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Well, scholars have known for a long time, again, based on historical analysis, based on historical studies, astrological studies, that Jesus was born probably sometime in our reckoning of the calendar, what we would call B.C., somewhere between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C. was probably closer to when Jesus was born. Nowhere in the text does it say that animals were present. It talks about a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, but it does not talk about animals being present, and whatever other ones there were. But he raises an important point for us. That is that the traditional interpretations that come down to us are not always the accurate ones. And from time to time, it does behoove us to take a fresh look, not on the basis of throwing out the scripture. No, absolutely not. It's not about the biblical text. It's not about what the biblical text itself says. In fact, what the Pope's book helps us get to is, well, what does the text actually say? What doesn't the text say? Well, there have been some recent studies by very established scholars that have raised some interesting suggestions about our understanding of the traditional interpretation of the biblical story. I got to say that here with a big asterisk, and we're not changing the story. We're not changing what God has revealed to us through the scripture, but every once in a while it's not a bad idea to take a fresh look at the interpretation of the scripture as we have come to know it. The church has done this throughout the years. You may remember that there were times in history when the church interpreted certain biblical passages to say that women, for example, shouldn't have leadership in the church. Well, the Bible didn't change, but a greater sense of our understanding of the culture of the day and of what the scripture actually does say, what the Apostle Paul was actually teaching and the issues involved, have led the church and led us. This isn't a recent event. I just pulled one out of history, what we call hermeneutics, the interpretation of scripture, have led us to a different understanding. So let me put this out here. Let's try this on. Because, you know, when we read the text of Christmas Eve and the birth of Christ, you know, aren't there a couple of things in there that kind of just stand out that we go, duh, about? I mean, Joseph, come on. Was Joseph stupid or what? Taking his wife about to give birth, putting her on a donkey and having her walk to, you know, go to Bethlehem and all of a sudden get there and, duh, oh, I forgot to call ahead and, you know, book a room at the Holiday Inn, and what are we going to do? Oh, let's go to a stable, and we'll just do this. You know, haven't you ever wondered about that? What was with this guy? Was he just so, you know, from that dream he had of the angels, was he just dazed and confused, for the months and months of the interpretation? Or is there really something else going on here that maybe our traditional interpretation hasn't quite had? And what about that stable in that barn? Huh? Come on. Did they really send Joseph and Mary, who's about to give birth any moment, did they really send them out to a barn where cows and sheep and other animals were and said, you know, that's the best we can do, you know, you're kind of on your own? Haven't we ever wondered about that? Well, there's been some good historical work done from those who are experts in what we would call not only the language of the Bible, but the culture of the Bible and the culture of the people who still live in the lands where these biblical events took place. And one of them is one that a writer by the name of Tom Wright, who, if you've been around this church family in the last years, we know has his name comes up quite often because he's had a very significant effect on the way all of us as a church, scholars and lay preachers and lay people, view aspects of the resurrection of Christ and the significance of the resurrection of Christ. And what does it mean, the establishment of the end, you know, of end times? What's going to happen? Is the earth going to be destroyed, or is there really going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we're building towards that kingdom? Well, N.T. Wright is one of the people who helps us to take a fresh look, and another one is a man by the name of Kenneth Bailey. These guys are still alive. They're still writing today. Kenneth Bailey is a Presbyterian. He's retired now, but for about 40-some years, he was a New Testament scholar teaching in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Jerusalem, in Cyprus. In fact, he spent a lot of his life immersed in the cultures of the Bible, the biblical cultures from that time and the peoples who have continued there. And he's given us some wonderful new understandings. Probably his best-known book is called The Cross and the Prodigal, which helps us to understand much of the significance behind what Jesus is saying in the parable of the prodigal son. He's opened our eyes, and this was a number of years ago, this book has come out, about just what it means that the father picks up his skirts and runs to meet the son, and just what it meant that the son was asking for part of his inheritance. And we get this story enriched with the details. Well, he has given us a wonderful study entitled Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Cultural Studies in the Gospels. Now, again, we're not changing the scripture, but he's seeking to help us with the best understanding of language, the best understanding of cultures, of exactly what the Scripture is saying. Well, let's talk about Joseph for a minute and what Bailey and others say about him. The people who had to register had to go back to their home of family of origin. So his family, Joseph's family, hailed from Bethlehem. And that's why he had to go back to Bethlehem. So he's going back to a place of family. He's not a stranger there. In fact, in that culture, Bailey says, if you showed up and said, I am Joseph, and my father was this guy, and my grandfather was this guy, and blah, 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 Bailey says, as is true in the culture, most of the homes in the whole town would have been open to him. No, they wouldn't have sent him away because he's family. Another part of it is that not only is he family, and in fact, the Pope speculates that his family may have had claim to owning property in Bethlehem. That's how connected he and his family would have been to Bethlehem. That's one of the ones that didn't make it in the media, but that's what Pope Benedict talks about as a possibility. But we know that Bethlehem was called the city of David, King David. Now, Jerusalem was also known as the city of David because that's where David reigned, but Bethlehem was where David was from. And so Bethlehem was called, especially by Bethlehemites and those around it, the city of David. Well, guess what? Joseph is not only family's origin is Bethlehem, but he's a descendant of King David. So Bailey speculates, or doesn't speculate, he tells us that if a descendant of King David came to Bethlehem and was sent away, that would have been a tremendous disgrace to the whole village of Bethlehem. It would be unheard of. It would be unthinkable to not offer a descendant of David hospitality. It would have been unthinkable to not to offer hospitality to any couple who is about to have a baby. This is part of the culture. Don't we inwardly get a sense of that? A woman, a poor couple coming to an establishment and the woman's about to give birth any time and people don't make room for them? Let alone a descendant of David whose family hails from that city. It just doesn't make sense. Because culturally, it would have never happened that way. Even the shepherds, he says. The shepherds were among the lowest group of people because they worked with sheep from a Jewish perspective and were therefore ceremonially declared unclean all of the time. Shepherds could not just go walk into the temple coming out of the fields. They were unclean. Not everybody would necessarily even have them in their homes, but we're told that they're sent by the angel to see this newborn child. And the sign is that they'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, what does that mean? That's the way peasant babies were wrapped, to keep warm and also to keep them, they felt it would keep their back, their spine, straight by wrapping them so tightly. So that would not have been unusual to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but lying in a manger, an animal trough. And then we read in the scripture, the passage that I read, that after they have gone and seen this thing that the angel told them, they told everybody who was there, what the angel told them. And then it says this, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Bailey says, for 1 minute, do you think those shepherds would have come upon a woman who was scared, who had just given birth in a dirty stable, and her husband, who might not have known what he was doing, and left them there and went away rejoicing and praising God? Bailey says, no, they would have seen that. And as humble and as poor as they were, they would have taken on the honor of the village. And they would have said, this is outrageous. Come with us. We'll take you to our homes. Our women will take care of you. You get that sense of what he's saying about what is very unlikely to have happened is the interpretation that we get about Joseph not making adequate provision. We get the sense that as the interpretation comes that they arrive in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, but that's not what the language says. It says, in those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus. This gives the historical context. All went to their home. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended there. He went to be registered. And while they were there, is what the language says. Right there, the New Revised Standard Version. It doesn't say as soon as they got there. It says while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. Joseph was not this incompetent. I don't know what descriptive word to add in mixed company, but he was not this incompetent man. He was a poor person, to be sure, of humble origins, but his origins were in that town. And he was descended from the royal line of David, which is so significant for the identity of his child. And Mary's relatives, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who we read about earlier, didn't live that far from Bethlehem. If they couldn't have got help there, Joseph would have had his butt kicked, figuratively, by Mary's family for not getting help from them. But what about the manger then? Didn't he come to the inn? Didn't that mean innkeeper kick him out like we used to do? Remember during the processionals down Main Street here, the group would stop at the Cranberry Inn, and somebody would come out, Guy or Tom or Mir, or somebody would come dressed up in clothes and send them away off in there, and we would all, and then they'd come over to the church. Well, what cultural studies help us understand, and this is where N.T. Wright is also helpful, is, well, what were homes like in those days? Where would a manger fit in? Well, first of all, these are poor people. They don't have barns. Rich people have barns. So there's no barn and stable that peasant people would have to send the Holy Family to. So where did they send them? Well, the way houses were designed, and as Bailey says, there's still many of them designed this way. He's been in many of them himself. Houses were designed that there was a common living area. And quite often, there was a guest room either attached to it or on top of it, on the roof. We think of when Jesus sends his disciples to make preparations for the Last Supper. Where does he end up? He ends up in an upper room, which is the guest quarters. But also as part of the house, there is a section from the living area down just a few steps, a smaller section, but below the living area, where the animals would be brought in at night into the house for a couple of reasons. They didn't have corrals and secure places, so to keep them from being stolen, they would bring their in, their one cow, their one goat, whatever these families had. And in winter, those animals would help, by their bodies, would help provide heat for the common living area in the house. What was the manger? Well, the manger could be one for cows, or the manger could be one for sheep. The manger for the cows, and with diagrams and all of this in the book, were cut out of the floor from the living area into, there would be two of them on either side, into this, call it the animals area. I don't even know what we would call that. It's not a stable. It's where the animals would be. And the living quarters sloped. So every day, the place could be swept out. Water would run down. It would run down into the animals' place. They would be taken out every morning. You never kept the animals in during the day. Jesus confronts a Pharisee about that in his teaching. Don't you, a Pharisee, take your animal out? Isn't that work? Because it would be unthinkable to leave an animal in the house all day. Jesus talks about that in a discussion with Pharisees about the nature of work. So then the place would be cleaned out, and it would be available for the rest of the day. Well, that place, called the manger, would also be a way to feed the cows without going down in there. They could just put the hay or whatever the feed was in the cows. But for sheep, they would need something not quite as high, so they would have a wooden manger like we see the mangers. So the picture we're getting here is consistent with what the Magi found also from the biblical text. Because it says when the Magi arrived, they went into not the stable, but the house. They went into the house. You can read it in Matthew. All of this is suggestive of that it wasn't an inn. In fact, the biblical word that's used here is not the word for commercial inn, like when the Good Samaritan paid for the Jewish person left on the side of the road in the parable and brought him to an inn. It's not the same word. Rather, the word that's used here is that word for the upper room of a house in which Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. Now, why am I emphasizing all of this, and why have I destroyed all of our Christmases? It would almost be like telling somebody that there wasn't a Santa Claus. It would be that bad. But the point is this. Two points. We need to know what the real story is. And the significance of the birth of Jesus is that God entered into this world through a family, through the birth of a child that in many, many ways was just normal. Poor people. In the way a child would be born into a poor family, given the circumstances of families having to gather inside of Bethlehem. But the thing we cannot forget about the accuracy of the story is this. We cannot forget the angels. We dare not forget the angels. If we forget the angels, then we don't get the story right. Because it's the angel who comes to Mary and tells Mary that she's going to have a child, and that that child is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and God's own Son. And it's the angel who comes to Joseph in a dream. When Joseph finds out that Mary is indeed with child and he's not the father, it's the angel that comes and tells Joseph that it's okay to you take Mary as your wife because what she told you is true. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and the child born you're going to call Jesus because he's going to save all the people from their sins. And it's the angel. who appears to the shepherds while they're out with their flock, and he tells the shepherds that they gotta go to Bethlehem because good news. A child has been born. He's in the city of David. And he's the Messiah. And he's the Savior. And he's the Son of God. And here's how you're going to know. Because you're going to find a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes, just as all babies are. And you're going to know it's him because the house is so full, the living area is so full, the guest room is so full, that you're going to find no crib. You're going to find him lying in a manger. And you're going to be welcome in that home, as unclean and as lowly as you are. And that's going to be the sign that this baby has come for you, for the world, for the Jews, and later we'll find out for the Gentiles. Because that baby was born in such an ordinary way in the circumstances. But there's nothing ordinary about him. It's important that we get the details right, but the most important thing we remember is what the angels tell us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.